We'll be turning in your scripture text to 1 Timothy. We'll be rounding out chapter 1 today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading the last few verses there, beginning in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, let us pray. Father, you are the one who gave us these words through the Apostle Paul, given to Timothy in a letter, canonized into the scripture of Almighty God, your word, your truth, put on the printing presses a few hundred years ago. Amen. Praise God that we are able to have these in our common language. This text of scripture, this particular one for us today, Lord, that we might hear it and be obedient to it. Spiritual eyes and ears, Father, for the message, for the week, for bearing your word in our community, for bringing glory to you. Amen. Well, this message is, as I said earlier, one on personal integrity. And we could really add to that, just say, just so it doesn't sound too secular for you, personal and godly integrity. But really, it's the same if we're believers. The Apostle Paul wraps up this last little section, chapter 1, with a charge within a charge. He's entrusting a monumental ministry task to Timothy, while at the same time warning him to maintain his own personal integrity. He runs the risk of falling into the traps of Satan and going after those who are teaching false doctrine and doing it in a proper manner, but yet losing track of his own personal integrity, as we all do. That's why we need a message like this. In June of 1986, professional golfer Ray Floyd was getting ready to tap in just a little bitty old 9-inch putt from the Bible over to my hand, right there, right? He had just hit a 9-foot putt across the green, and it just went about 9 inches past the hole. And so he was getting ready to tap that in, and his eye noticed that the ball moved ever so slightly. Well, according to the rule book, if the ball moves like that after it's supposedly stopped, even if you don't touch it, you have to take a penalty. And so, but consider the situation. Floyd was among the leaders in a tournament where he had the opportunity at this point still to bring down $108,000 for winning. So to acknowledge that the ball moved would mean that he would lose his chance, probably at that big money. Well, the writer David Halloran describes as following what others might have done. The athlete ducks his head, and he flails wildly as he's trying to swat at some bee. And next, it's a phantom bee, by the way. And next, he's looking at his ball real closely, and he's rubbing his eyes, and he's glancing at the gallery to see if anybody's looking. He says, nobody looking, so he just taps it on in. But he says, Ray Floyd didn't do that. He assessed himself a penalty stroke and wound up with a bogey on that par 3 hole. It was a par 4 hole, sorry. Had to be precise for you golfers. I know Al's watching this here. Ray Floyd may have bogeyed that par 4 hole on the golf course that day, but he exhibited a personal integrity that was par excellence. He did. When you and I say that we are living for Christ Jesus in his excellent way, with a capital W, we too must exhibit an unquestionable personal integrity. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. So I want to ask you this morning, friends, what level of personal integrity do you maintain during the work week? Is it the same kind that Ray Floyd exhibited? In our Bible this morning, I believe that we can see 3 ways to maintain and strengthen our personal integrity in Christ. And here's the first way. listen for the voice of God, so that you may determine the future that He has for you. Now, you can sit around all day and make your schedule out and make the future plans for your own self. But what about listening to God? And what about praying to God? Isn't that also a listening time? Praying to God is not just dumping all of our problems on God. Praying is if we say it's in a relationship, as the Bible teaches, then it's also a two-way relationship, and God wants to speak to us. Listen for the voice of God. Now, wouldn't you just love it if God audibly told you what was going to happen next and how you were to react? Don't you just want to hear the audible voice of God? Read the Bible out loud. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? That's so true. It isn't just the Apostle Paul who is charging Pastor Timothy with this great task of condemning these distorted doctrine disseminators. It isn't just the Apostle Paul. God Himself is behind this charge. It is God who's moving Paul to the point of talking to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy, and encouraging him to do the task that is before him. And it's a big task. It's a monumental task. Timothy understands the weight of this charge and just what it means in the context of the kingdom of God. He knows that his personal integrity is on the line. He must realize that his future in the Lord's work hinges on how he carries out this tremendous task. He's probably feeling a little bit like Moses when God told him that he was going to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Who am I that I should do such a thing as this, God? Are you sure? Are you sure that you want me to do that? Can I throw out the fleece? Are you sure? Our text does not reveal Timothy's doubts about this, though he most certainly, just like you and I, had them. Had doubts. And if not some, just many doubts about his ability, about his knowledge of the scriptures, about his training under the lordship of Christ through Paul and through others. Many of us in this room have had a lot of training in Bible training, growing up through the years, being promoted through the classes, attending VBS. Some of you have given me those testimonies. Going to camp. You've had a lot of training. I've had a lot of training, but still, when I'm faced with a giant spiritual task, I begin to shake and say, are you sure, Lord, that that's what you want? Because I need to be real sure that's what you want done. Don't look at me and tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. You do the same, because we are fearful that way in our humanity, but the stronger we are in the Lord, that's how He overcomes that, isn't it? Because if you go to the Scripture, if you go to your God and pray, if you ask Him for strength, will He not give it to you? He says He will, and I believe that's the same God that redeemed me, so I have to trust that He will. What our text does reveal is Paul's persistence with Timothy to carry out certain tasks for which God has prepared him and approved him for. But how was Timothy to know for certain that he was to follow Paul's directive? It's Paul telling him that. Certainly he and Paul were best buds. They were brothers in Christ, apparently as close as a father and son. Still, Timothy, as a Christ follower, would have wanted to know that this was a God-given task. He would have needed to listen for the voice of God for confirmation. How would he do that? How could Timothy know for certain that this charge of confronting the false teachers in Ephesus was coming from God? I believe under this heading, and each of these are going to have two to three subpoints. I don't have them on the screen. But underneath this, how do you listen for the voice of God? The first way is really a very common way, the most common way that we would listen for the voice of God. If you are a Christ follower who values personal integrity, you listen for the voice of God to speak from His revelation to you. This is His revelation from Him to me, from Him to you, from Him to us. God speaks to us from the Bible. His revelation of himself to just you and I? No, to the world. This is his revelation to the world. He speaks from his word as we read the scriptures, as we meditate on those scriptures, on the truths contained within the scriptures, and as we converse with him via the Holy Spirit and the Son, the mediator, our high priest. The writer of Hebrews informs us that long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, of whom now we also know is the living Word. So we're back to the Word, his revelation of himself from the living Word, from Christ, from the Son. In his Gospel, John tells us that the Word became flesh and lived with us, lived with men. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that as Christians, we are now the property of God, and that the Holy Spirit occupies real estate within our heart. That means that the Holy Spirit can speak to us at any time, and he can convey the things of God directly to our minds and our hearts. He can do that at any time, and he does do that constantly. It is us. It is me who is the problem most of the time, if not all the time, in those situations when I don't want to hear what he has to say, or I don't want to be under conviction, or I try to turn, and all I'm doing is grieving the Spirit of God. Timothy did not know it at the time. Think about this. Timothy didn't know it at the time, but he was receiving a letter of request from Paul that would later be canonized as God's inspired word, right, into this text of Scripture. Timothy didn't know that at the time. So he really was hearing directly from God. Because we look at that text right now and we're, well, I am preaching from a text that God blessed us with as his holy and inspired word. It was just a letter to Timothy. It was more than a letter to Timothy. It is more than a letter to Timothy. It is God-breathed scripture. Relating to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and righteousness, for training. He really was hearing from God, as we are, when we read from this letter. Our primary path for listening to God is hearing him speak to us through his revelation to us. On our end, we maintain a godly personal integrity by studying the Bible and what it says, by having conversations via the Holy Spirit and through the Son, which go to the very throne room of God. That's where those prayers are going. And they're going there immediately. There's no lag time. It doesn't happen like our media when it gets stuck or when they throttle our cable connection or whatever that looks like. We have an immediate connection with God in the throne room of God and where our Savior is. Have we an excuse for not listening for the voice of God? No. We must also listen for the voice of God to speak through other believers. Now, you've heard this before. This fact cannot get any clearer than what we evidence right here. Who is Timothy hearing from? Another believer by the name of Paul. You might say, well, that's a special case because that's scripture right there. Well, again, I don't even know that Paul knew that he was writing scripture when he wrote it. Think about those kinds of things. But just to think, listening to other believers, Paul is a believer and a brother in Christ. He's bringing a charge to Timothy, and it is surely true that Paul himself was listening to the voice of God. If that were not true, now listen to this statement. If Paul wasn't listening to God, how do we have this in front of us? See the logic? That's how we know that Paul was listening, because it's coming here and there's no other directive that goes against this in some other part of the Bible that says, oh, you're not supposed to listen to Paul as he writes to Timothy. Okay? That's not there. So we listen as God speaks through other believers. Other biblical examples of God speaking through other believers. He spoke numerous times through prophets like Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, of course. But the writer of Hebrews says he spoke of those older times when God spoke through prophets. What about now? What's God doing now? So the writer of Hebrews says, but now he speaks to us through his revelation. But his revelation comes through other people at times and back to us, just as it does here in this text coming from Paul to Timothy. New Testament example. How about Ananias? Ananias was the man in Damascus where Paul was headed when he was persecuting, when the Lord struck him and said, got his attention. That's when Paul's conversion came, or when he recognized his conversion was real. And he says, Lord. And then what? He was temporarily blinded and led into town. And what happened there? Well, there was this man named Ananias that said, this guy, Saul, he's going to come, because that's his name before he was called Paul. This guy, Saul, I want you to go talk to him. But wait a minute. Remember Ananias' response. That's the guy that persecutes Christians. What would you want me to talk to him for? But God used Ananias to speak into the life of Saul and to tell him what his mission was going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God used a mouthpiece. The very next chapter in Acts, Acts chapter 10, is a story of Peter going to visit a centurion named Cornelius and his whole family. And Cornelius was told in a dream that he was to look for this, and it came true before his very eyes, and it was the voice of God coming through Peter. His whole household was saved. Charles Stanley relates a more contemporary example about himself. He says, a friend called me unexpectedly and said, while I was praying, God told me to tell you. That's always words you should listen to, right? Or at least you need to pay attention. More in a moment. God told me to tell you to spend tomorrow in prayer and fasting before you make that decision. It struck me in a mighty way, Stanley said, because I was indeed facing a big decision, but there is no way that my friend knew anything about this decision. I did what he advised, and through this process, God led me to the answer that I needed. In fact, I discovered that I had been moving in the wrong direction and would have made a terrible mistake if my friend hadn't called. However, God stepped in and he got my attention in a remarkable way. God does speak through other believers, but we must be careful that we are hearing God through other believers. We need to check our source of advice and make sure that that source, that person, or group of people is listening to God as best we can. Don't just go onto the internet and start asking for advice in a chat room, a Christian chat room. How do you know who they are? So you have to know a little bit. Certainly Timothy knew who Paul was. Now you might say, well, that example you gave about Ananias, Paul didn't know him. Well, what else do we have to rely on in those kinds of situations? Might I say, who else do we have to rely on in those situations? So if you are trying to seek God and his will for your life, or a specific thing that you think you're supposed to do or not do, and if you are hearing other voices try to tell you and guide you, should not you be praying the Holy Spirit to help you filter that? I mean, when we're looking for answers, we always want to take what we want to hear, what we want God to say. So if somebody says that to us and encourages, man, you're supposed to buy that Cadillac because maybe it's no harm, no foul, but God, is that what you want me to do? So always back to God, right? Always try to verify what God is doing, even if he is speaking through other believers. God does speak through other believers. Maintaining our own personal integrity will depend on this as well. How we are paying attention to what others are doing in God. Timothy was doing right to listen to Paul a God-fearing Christ follower who was, as far as any one believer could have, had his hand, Paul, had his spiritual hand directly upon the heartbeat of the advancing church of Jesus Christ. Paul had it. He was there. He hadn't always been there. But certainly Timothy, as an observer, could have seen and known what Paul was like in the past and could see who he is, who he was in that day. What kind of dangers do we run by listening to other people today? Well, how about internet preachers? And almost anybody can be an internet preacher. I mean, I'm an internet preacher on the internet today, right? Not as much as some are, and I don't really care about how that really falls out as long as God uses me to do what he wants to do. So I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for acclaim. Some do, unfortunately. And some out there, you don't want to be tuned into because they'll be leading you the wrong way. And how are you to know that? Back again to the Word of God and the Scriptures and how well you know them. It's all right to watch TV preachers, as they used to be called, TV evangelists, internet preachers. You have so much at your fingertips to be able to go out there and hear. And now we must continue to pray and filter that and say, oops, that does not line up with what I know to be true. So you got to know what's true. At least you're going to be being led that way. This all combines to know for God to work on our own personal integrity. So preparing us for the mission ahead. He was preparing Timothy for the mission ahead. And it was a big one. Because he had to make a confrontation that I'm sure he didn't want to have to make. But as he did that, as Paul did that to young Timothy, he said, remember. Remember what has been done in your past. Remember who's spoken to you. Remember that I am your spiritual father and I will help you. And listen to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Pray. Stay faithful. God speaks through other believers. Timothy was doing right to listen to him. There's another way that God speaks. Listen for the voice of God to speak through circumstances. Now, a lot of what's happening here for Timothy involves circumstances and other people, because Paul tells us right here in this text, he says, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. What are those? Paul reminds Timothy of some prophecies that have previously been made about him, but we're not told anything of the substance of those godly insights. But we do know the biblical record of Timothy's ordination to the gospel ministry. And if you go to verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'd see where Paul instructs him not to neglect the gift that you have. Paul talking to Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy was ordained into the ministry, the gospel ministry, properly by a group of elders who spoke prophetically, apparently, in saying that this young man is called to this task. Let him be sent out with holy hands. Lay hands upon him and send him out to do this job. Maybe at that point it was just the task of the whole of Timothy's ministry. Probably the elders then didn't know about the task that Paul's now bringing to him. But whatever it may be, God has ordained Timothy to move forward in the tasks that he has ahead of him. Setting apart of Timothy to the gospel ministry by prophetic words is most likely what Paul is referring to here in our text. This was a circumstance. This was a circumstance that had happened in Timothy's life that had revealed at least part of God's plan for his life, for his ministry. God is certainly able to speak through other believers and through circumstances. Timothy would have been able to move forward with his charge given to him by Paul to go and confront with the fullest of personal integrity. He had no reason to be ashamed. So not only must we listen for the voice of God to maintain personal integrity, here's point number two for today, we must live for the victory in God. Live for the victory that you may wage, this is verse 18 in our text, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Live for the victory in God so that you may defend the faith that he's given you. Aren't we defenders of the faith? We're ambassadors of the faith. We're also defenders of the faith. We stand in defense of the Most High against all evil and principalities. That's who we stand against. That's who we defend the faith from. Timothy is receiving a charge from Paul that in this chapter is very straightforward and to the point. Purify the church in Ephesus through the word of God and by right living. You have to live up to the God whom you are an ambassador of. The law is good if properly applied. That was earlier in the chapter. The law is good if it's properly applied. Christ Jesus is merciful, but he must be properly worshipped. Now, Timothy, you must live for the victory in God. Live for the victory in God, number one, by waging the good warfare. Live for the victory in God by waging the good warfare. What is this good warfare? It is certainly nothing less than the raging battle against evil in this world, a reoccurring theme all throughout the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. And it is one with which Paul is quite familiar to us, for Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication, we wage the good warfare by putting on the armor of God. Our personal integrity will be evident as we properly engage the enemy. But Timothy, you must also live for the victory in God by holding on to your faith. Wage the good warfare, hold on to your faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the faith that I saw in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Timothy, you must hold on to this faith that Jesus has imparted to you. This faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that good news impacts the lives of believers. How does one hold on to this faith? By submersing oneself in the depths of truth, the depths of God's truth, the word of God. We all know that to excel in something, we must practice on a regular basis. To do your best at holding on to your faith is to practice said faith. The regular practice of spiritual disciplines. Perhaps you've heard those words. Spiritual disciplines of praying alone with God. Spiritual discipline like praying corporately for the work of God. Praying together for the word of God. Reading God's word. Not speed reading God's word. I have a bad habit when I come across scriptures in a commentary or in a text. I start skimming those really fast because I think I know what they say. And I have to catch myself and go, that's the word of God, and you're skipping that to read what man wrote underneath it? Why do I do that? Because that's my flesh steering me away from the holiness of God's word. To think that man writes something more important that needs to be listened to. Reading God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word. Is it only the children that are supposed to do that? I mean, the little children? No, it's us too. And I need more of God's word because I know when I have more of God's word, it flushes out the flesh. It does do that. I know that to be true because when I've memorized words, they come back to me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need to hear that, don't I? You need to hear that. Oh, and so much more. Singing praises, fasting. When we do these things, we are to do them with an attitude of trying to go deeper with God, deeper into the glories of God. And when we go deeper with God, it's very much harder to veer off of the path of righteousness, as it should be. God help us. This is a prayer. God help us, as Paul instructed Timothy, to hold on to our faith. And Timothy, you must also live for victory in God by, three, guarding your conscience. By guarding your conscience. He says, wage the good war, fight the good fight, hold on to your faith, and guard your conscience. In Hebrews 10, we are instructed to draw near to Jesus with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts, listen, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb from an evil conscience. The blood of our high priest cleanses our consciences as we grow closer to him. Those doctrine distorters whom Timothy must confront have had their consciences seared. You throw a piece of meat on a hot cast iron skillet and it sizzles, right? You sear it. I'm not a cook, just ask my wife. But I think I know what searing is. So you sear your conscience. It's like it's been fried by what doesn't do it any good. Fried by the world's thinking on one side or the other or both. Messed up thinking. Stinking thinking, as some say. Keeping guard over your conscience is to be a continual duty on this earth. Paul is reminding Timothy to guard his own conscience, lest he be corrupted during this important but dangerous ministry task. The task is serious, it's urgent, but God has given to you and I everything that we need to accomplish whatever task that he has put in our path. Friend, you too must guard your conscience from worldly corruption. Discerning good and evil gets harder and harder the more you try to cruise through life with as little of Jesus as possible. It is possible, but why? Not only must we listen for the voice of God and live for the victory in God, point number three this morning, long for the virtues of God, so that you may detest the false teachings against him. That's what Timothy's up against, right? False teachings against God. Paul has told him, hey, this is still going on over there, the church in Ephesus. You need to go get this under control. You've got what it takes to do it. I know that you do. You're my spiritual son. Here's what goes on. Here's what needs to go down. Here's the God we love, right there, 12 through 17 verses. We've looked at that. Here's his mercy and his grace coming down. But now I remind you again, Timothy, that I am entrusting you with a charge that is so important, that you keep a hold of your personal integrity, whatever the cost. Long for the virtues of God. The final sentences of this chapter speak to a rejection of a good conscience. That's what was happening to the two mentioned, and others, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and others found themselves, Scripture says, with a wrecked faith. Now, they did not wreck the faith of Christ for everyone, but they wrecked their own faith, a faith not true to God. Apparently, they had deliberately rejected what they once claimed as truth in God. And the two named individuals that have ended up apparently under church discipline. Our personal integrity is to be founded on the virtues of God. You and I must long for the virtues of God, truth and love and peace and holiness, to name a few. We must long for the virtues of God to be displayed by the administering of godly discipline. Let me read that again. We must long for the virtues of God to be displayed by the administration of, or the administering of, godly discipline. A lot of adjectives in there, purposefully. The discipline of a wayward church member is the work of church members. Members of a local church under the immediate direction of, guess who? Holy Spirit. To administer discipline as it is outlined in Matthew's gospel is a process to be soaked, bathed in prayer, soaked, bathed in godly love toward the erring one. Purpose is always toward restoration to the fellowship of believers. Always the purpose. Even if it doesn't get public. You know Matthew 18, where it's the biggest piece of scripture text we really have on church discipline and how it is up to, if it goes far enough, it's up to the church body to decide that person needs to be set outside the body. Even if it never goes that far, as it hopefully won't, because it's just between you and a brother or sister that you need to go to them and say, hey, did you know that this isn't pleasing to God and you need to correct it? And if there is repentance and confession, praise God. It doesn't need to go any further than that. And there still needs to be truth and love and peace and holiness bound up in that, and a godly love and a lot of prayer. God's love, God's truth, God's peace, God's holiness is to be on display if the church is to be, if church discipline is to be exercised. God's love, God's peace, God's truth, God's holiness. These godly virtues point directly back to who? Back to our God. He's the one to be on display, not me, not you, not some group of elders, not somebody else, but God. God himself. We must also long for the virtues of God to be quickly learned by those who have wrecked their faith. You see, Paul says here to Timothy that Hymenaeus and Alexander and others have made shipwreck of their faith. These two specific men, I've handed them over to Satan that they may learn what? Not to blaspheme. Not to blaspheme. Paul says that he handed them over to Satan so that they would learn not to speak against the character of God. Defaming the character of God. Blaspheming. Cursing. Speaking ill of. Handing someone over to Satan. Does that sound pretty strong? It's almost like we're meet and greet with Satan. No, not really. What's going on there? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but just a little. It's a good spot to learn a little bit. We'll have more opportunities to learn about that. And God put that here in the text. There's reason that we need to at least give it a few moments. Handing someone over to Satan is what happens when church discipline must be carried out to its fullest form. When someone is placed outside the protection of the church. Now, I've been thinking about that, folks, and most people in general and a lot of Christians in this world don't have much of a concept anymore of church membership. And I think most of you know that I do have a stance on church membership and that I think it is important. But I don't think that because I came up with that plan or some group of guys that I pay attention to came up with that plan. I believe God clearly shows. I mean, how do you exercise church discipline and set someone out of a body of believers when there's no recognized body of believers? Oh, well, we're just all a part of the church of Jesus. We just go where we want to, when we want to. There's no accountability in that, right? Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir because most of you feel the same about membership, but we must help to teach others about membership. The word membership is not in the text of the Bible, but the things that are in the text lead us to think that, 3,000 were added to the church. Well, yes, they were added to the universal church of Jesus Christ, the church of all time, people that really truly belong to Jesus. And yes, we as believers belong to the universal church, if we could use the term that way. But people have used that excuse to be in a town like Juneau and just go from one church to the next, or go wherever and say, I'm part of the church, and not really be part of the church. Because they're not really a part of doing things with this body of believers that calls us to challenge one another and to pray with one another. I mean, really, accountability says, hey, you remember this church? You owe it to the church to be faithful to this church, faithful in your giving, faithful in your attending, faithful in your praying with one another. And we, as the rest of the members of the body, owe it to you to make sure that we're doing those things. How does one call himself a resident member of the church and never show up at the door of any church for 5, 10, 15, 25, 30 years? How do they do that? They're not members of a church. Now you see, folks, when you start thinking about that, churches have inflated roles. I'm not talking about the yeast ones that you eat in the kitchen when you get to have fellowship. Just inflated roles of people that they're not members of the church. They're not active members. So how do we know who, if the church gets a little bigger? Do you know everybody personally in this room? I doubt it. I mean, you might say, well, yeah, I know, I've talked to you. Just think a little bigger then. Go to a bigger church. You've certainly been to one where there's maybe a couple hundred people. How do the leaders in that church know who to pray for if they don't have a list of people that they're trying to really work with and work through and help the souls meet eternity? This is our job. So yes, membership is a big issue. But God knew that, and he gave ways for us to keep it pure. But think about this. In Matthew 18, there's the scripture there, and I'll be paraphrasing it. You go check it out, make sure I'm not distorting that doctrine. But God says that we have, as believers, the power to bind on earth what will be bound in heaven. If you bind that, it is bound in heaven too. I don't know if I want that kind of power. Well, literally, we don't. And we don't have to exercise it. But see, the importance of all this is a local body of believers, an attachment to, your attachment to a local body of believers becomes how the Church of Jesus Christ, not the Latter-day Saint one, the Church of Jesus Christ, the real one, operates in the kingdom of God to help people know where they are standing spiritually. So if we have someone who is morally sinning against God, and it's known amongst everybody, but nobody says anything because, oh, we don't want to rock the boat. God says we have to rock the boat if we're going to be believers and we're going to be really doing our job. And so Paul says, I had to set these two guys out of the church because they apparently their names are well known. They certainly are now. We've been reading about them for years. But apparently their names were well known then for blaspheming the name of God. And God doesn't want that to go on. But guess what? He didn't just strike them dead, did he? He said, oh, just strike those guys dead. And then everybody will know that they weren't supposed to do that. No, he says, you, church, you take action on that spiritually and lovingly and love them back to Christ. And the way you do that, if they do not repent, when, as Matthew says, if you've sent two or more to them and they will not repent, you take it to the church. You take the issue to the church, and those people are not welcome at the table because the table tells the world who is in the church. Coming to communion is meaningful. Should be. And it is. I don't want to ever have to exercise that power of setting someone outside the church. But unfortunately, I've had to be a part of an elder group, a pastor group, who had to do that. And the purpose is, what does Paul say? That they may learn not to, fill in the blank, this one's blaspheme, be promiscuous, whatever you want to put in that blank that is immoral, that they might be charged with. They cannot be accepted as professing members of a believing church coming to the table. And yeah, it's okay if they have it. I mean, you know, they're Christians. They'll get right one day. No, no, no. We've got to do our job. But even as I said that, right, I start responding out of the flesh. And this is all to be done in the Spirit of God. And he's telling Timothy, long for the virtues of God. Long for the virtues of God to be learned quickly by those who've shipwrecked their faith. fully expose those who will not listen to the power of Satan. Now, I'm asking God to show me how that works. It's easy for me to see it and read it in Matthew and see it here. I've handed them over to Satan. But what's in our minds really when we think about, okay, well, we told them they can't take the supper anymore. The Word of God is saying that Satan has more access to them than he does us who are in the church acting properly. I don't think that's something we've focused on a whole lot in our generations of recent Christianity. And let's ask God to help us with that, because there's something bigger there. And it's not that we want to kick people out, because he says the whole purpose is for restoration. But how is it that one who's not an active member in a local body set outside can't come in and take communion? They can come in. I mean, I think in this case, we would welcome them to come to the service. They would not be welcome to partake of communion, because that's what says we are the body. Now you see why just a random taking of communion. I refused to do communion at my son's wedding, one of my sons, because I didn't think it was a proper place to do communion. It wasn't a gathered local church. There are people who do that and those sort of things. I don't think I'm still a black sheep for doing that in the family, but it's where I needed to stand. Think about that. Think about what God is doing in our midst. To be sure, some who have shipwrecked their faith will never return. And Hymenaeus is probably one of those, because we read about him later where Paul said, yeah, he's just out there. But then the truth becomes they never really had a saving faith. We can't see that. God knows it, but we can't. And our efforts are to reach out in love and evangelize and to guide to God. Some never had a saving faith, but for those who do, we must long for and intently pray for the love, peace, truth, and holiness of God to return to their lives as soon as possible. And we might be some of the very ones who are actively engaged with, hey, have you thought about this long enough? Are you ever going to repent? Instead of building this giant wall, I mean, they can't have communion. I'm not talking to them ever. I mean, hey. No. How am I love them back into the kingdom, but don't entertain the things that they're doing. Don't let them suck you into their life habits and their patterns. Live for the glory of God. We must maintain, I'll just wrap this up with the 3 points we had. Maintain our personal integrity by listening for the voice of God, so that we may determine the future that He has for us. Maintain integrity by living for the victory in God. Victory in Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, so that we may defend the faith that He's given us. And then longing for the virtues of God, that we may detest the false teachings that are against Him. God, You are great and mighty in word and deed, in Your being and Your majesty. May You bless Your holy word. May You help us this week. Give us guidance. Strengthen us for the journey of this new week that You've given us. Help us to rejoice in the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to have a personal integrity that is above board, because we are listening to You, we are living for You, and we are wanting so much to see Your virtues displayed in our own selves and the rest of those who call themselves believers. And in Your name we pray, amen.